out of the, what, all the things we talked about last week, we settled on sort of the one thing that we're about, the primary thing that guides all the other things, is that our goal is to follow Jesus. That's the task that's before us. That's the thing that's in our hearts, is to follow Jesus, to be disciples of Jesus. Being disciples of Jesus is placing our faith in Jesus, and folks who do that are sometimes called Christians. So the term Christian is one that we're accustomed to hearing applied to people of faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a thing that I find interesting. I read this somewhere. I've seen this multiple places, but it's a recurring thing that I see. The word Christian is used in the New Testament 3 times. 3 times the word Christian appears in the New Testament, talking about people who are followers of Jesus. The word disciple is used in the New Testament more than 250 times. Now, I don't have a preference necessarily for one over the other, but I think it is interesting that one is more descriptive, just to say here is a group of people and they identify as Christian. I think disciple brings along a different set of expectations. So in addition to saying these are disciples, followers of Jesus, disciples implies that they aren't just a group, but there's a group who has a purpose, a group who has a task, a group who should be doing something, because disciples don't stay in one place. Disciples follow their leader. Disciple is a dynamic kind of term, a description of a Jesus follower. So we're working our way through a series of scriptures that in some way illuminate, in some way help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus, and not in some abstract way, but each one hopefully in some very practical way help us to get an idea of what it means to be a Christian disciple, a person who is a follower of Christ. What do we do? What do our actions say about who we follow and what we do? And looking at these scriptures gives us practical advice on how to carry out that thing. So, do you ever think of yourself as holy? Would you think of yourself as a holy person? What about righteous? Do you ever think to yourself, I am righteous. I am a righteous person, a righteous and good person. I like this one perhaps the best. Do you ever think of yourself as a saint? A saint. I expected that. I anticipated that. And that's interesting. And we'll work with that a little bit. But what's interesting is when you answer these questions, you're answering them as an individual in a group. But I'm asking not just you, but the person next to you. So you're not just thinking about yourselves, you're thinking about being surrounded by people who are holy and righteous and saints as well. There is a pretty good chance, Marcia is shining its halo, I think. there's a strong chance, I think, especially based on your reactions, that these are not words that you typically use to describe yourself. Like if you were asked to give a list of your qualities and the things that you are, it doesn't sound like saint would be at the top of the list, which I think is a good thing probably, in a way. It's good because someone who talked about themselves in that way, if you were to present yourself in that way, hi, I'm a righteous person, actually a very good person, I think of myself as a saint. If you were to do that, you might give the impression to people that you were full of yourself. It is possible that you could even come across as an egomaniac if you were to behave in such a way, an arrogant person. None of those things are things most of us strive for. We may get that at some point in life, but it's not something we seek out to be thought of in those ways. However, holy person, a righteous person, a member of the society of saints, a people called by God. That is you. That is who you are. These words are not words that we can just step aside and say, that's not me, because it is. It is who you are. Here's the thing that I hope is helpful. Here's the thing that is helpful about this. Those are things that you have not made yourself. Like, you didn't set out to build yourself to be a saint. You can't make yourself righteous. That has to come from somewhere. And it doesn't come from within us. I didn't make myself. You didn't make yourself these things. That comes from God. It's God who made us to be those things. And we, in fact, we actually may have all kinds of imperfections in our lives. And that may be saying it gently. We may have giant character flaws or personality flaws or places where we know that we could or should be better. So we know that if we are to make ourselves these things, it can't happen because we know ourselves that well. No matter how many good qualities we have, we know that there are places where we fall short. There are things, these are called blind spots, but there's places that fit that category of places where we fall short that we're not even aware of. All of you can see it about me, but I can't see it. Those places where we aren't what we ought to be. And sometimes folks help us out by telling us, and other times they just kind of let us go on. However, even with our flaws and our imperfections, both known and unknown, you are still a saint. You have to get used to it. It is who you are. We can't, when we are following Christ, unmake ourselves as saints, because it is not what we have done. It is what God has done. So see if this helps as well. You may be thinking, when I say a saint, you may be thinking of somebody who's like the Superman of being religious, the Superwoman of being religious. That may be your idea of what a saint is. Someone who exhibits perfection in all things and is sort of beyond reproach in any way, miraculously good, like good in all the ways that you could expect, and then more. That's what a saint might be in your mind. Christ-like in ways that I could never be. Christ-like in ways that you can't imagine yourself being. When you hear some of the stories of some of the great saints of the past, people who are living out their faith in dramatic ways now, you may look at them and say, I'm never going to be that person. I can't possibly be that. That's one way of defining what saint is. So if you have that in your mind, you can understand how you may want to figure out how that does not apply to you. But another way, a biblical way, is to understand that a saint is a person who is made holy by God. Made holy by God through Jesus Christ. Made holy by God through Jesus Christ, who loves you, who loves every one of us. Made holy by God through Jesus Christ, who loves us and died to do it. Died on our behalf and rose. And through what Christ does, we get the name saint conferred on us, because this is what Christ has done for us. I am hopeful that we're going to spend a little time with the church in Corinth and their letter from the Apostle Paul, and that in looking and listening to what Paul says to them, we can get some help with understanding what exactly is meant by saints and how it is we live in to being disciples who can in some way carry that title around. Immoral. Divided. Contentious. Competing with each other to see who is the best Christian. Who has the best gifts? Who's the most spiritual? Who did you study under? And my teacher is better than your teacher. And as a result of my teacher being better than your teacher, I'm holier than you. I'm more spiritual than you. Worship was in shambles. You get all that stuff that I just said, and you put it into context of a group of people that's gathering together for worship. And the worship was in shambles. It was, as they say, a hot mess. Like, you went in and the last thing you probably were able to do was feel any sense of connection to the person next to you, because you were so fractured with them and because your life was so not what it was intended to be. And beyond that, your fundamental belief system, like the things you've been taught that are basic to the faith, you're kind of messing with and saying, I don't know about this one. I'm going to take this one. And it's like you're going through a deli line, picking out, you know, I like this, but not so much of this. That's what's happening. That is the church in Corinth. That's what was going on in the church in Corinth. All of that stuff, all of this brokenness is happening. And this falling away from what Paul had taught them in his original time with them. And all of that division, all that divisiveness, and all those ways of treating one another and treating life in a way that is unrecognizable as a way of following Christ. Welcome to the first church of Corinth. This is a Paul church plant, one of many. Paul spent about a year and a half in Corinth, getting them going, getting them up and running, teaching them, instructing them. And then he went on to the next place. And later he gets this report that things have gone horribly wrong. And all the things I just told you about, Paul hears, this is happening. Like, some people are like, well, I studied with Paul. And others like, well, I didn't study with Paul. I studied with this other one. And my learning's better than your learning. And so Paul has all this in mind. He's getting these reports that what he built is falling apart. They were not living as they should be living. They were indeed meeting in competing groups, separate places, so that you have at least a couple of house churches, that each one thinking that they were the superior of the two, claiming certain leaders were better than others. They were prideful about their spiritual gifts. So, think of how backwards that is. You have a spiritual gift, and the thing that you do is get prideful about it? Like, how does that look? My prayers are certainly better than yours. Like, who would get to such a place? And if this is where they are. And when you do that, you don't just say, I'm better. You say, you're worse. So they're denigrating the people that they are on the journey with. This is what's happening. Again, it's a mess. Now, with all that in mind, I want you to rehear how Paul begins his letter to them. From Paul, called by God's will to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and from Sosthenes, our brother, to God's church that is in Corinth, to those who have been made holy to God in Christ Jesus, who are called to be God's people, together with all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place. He's their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always for you because of God's grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus. That is, you were made rich through him in everything. In all your communication and every kind of knowledge, in the same way that the testimony about Christ was confirmed with you, the result is that you aren't missing any spiritual gifts while you wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also confirm your testimony about Christ until the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and you were called by him to partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, does that sound like he was writing to the people I was telling you about? That doesn't sound like them at all. He sounds happy with these people. He sounds pleased with them. He's speaking words of encouragement. He calls them. The word saint doesn't appear in this translation, but you can have translations that translate one of those earlier places where he calls them saints. God is making them saints. So it doesn't sound like them. Paul's going to get to that. If you continue on reading, Paul does not leave that part out. He will come to the things that he needs to tell them that they're doing, that he wants them to stop. So he'll get to that. But the first thing he wants to do is tell them the things about themselves that are fundamentally true and good. It's beginning with telling the people the thing that is encouraging, the things that are absolutely true. He tells them not who they are making themselves. See, this is what they're doing. They're building themselves into something that they are not. So he does not begin by telling them the false thing that they are building themselves into. He tells them who God has called them to be and is making them to be. There's a bit of theology there. So Paul believes that God's calling and making. There's also a bit of psychology there. If you have ever watched two children at the same time, yours or anyone else's, and one will not put the toys away, and one happens to put something back in the toy box, you don't say, "Would you please put the toys away?" You would say, "I like the way Cameron is putting his toys away. Maybe that'll make Eliza want to put her toys away too, because of how complimentary you're being." This is kind of what Paul's doing. Not beginning with the beating you up part, but beginning with the, "You guys are beloved children of God, saints who God has called and is making into something new, and it's all happening through Jesus." People are strongly influenced by how they are perceived and how they are described. And so by offering his critique after he offers them a word of grace and truth, he puts them in a better place to hear what's going to come down the road. The thing that's causing them the problems is not the fundamental truth about them. The fundamental truth is that they are called by God. And they are beloved children of God. And God, through Christ, has made them saints. All that is true. The place where they're going astray is that place where they need to hear truth beyond that. And that is the places where they're making themselves into something they are not. So what's our lesson? I said there would be a practical lesson, and it wouldn't just be about the Corinthians. So what's in this for us? How does this speak to our discipleship? I spent my first 17 or 18 years at Memorial Presbyterian Church in Xenia, Ohio. I've spent the next several years while I was at Berea at the First United Methodist Church in Berea. Came to seminary and worked in a couple of churches while I was in seminary. James Lee's Presbyterian Church and Pee Wee Valley Presbyterian Church. For 5 years then, after seminary, I was an associate pastor at St. Charles Presbyterian Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Then from there, 10 years in Prestonsburg as the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Prestonsburg. And now for 74 years here at Hebron Presbyterian Church. No. Actually, since 2005. It seems like 75 years or whatever when you're listening to the next sermon. But in all those places, and I've visited churches. When I'm not here on a Sunday, I'm typically visiting a church. So my point is, I have been involved in the life of a number of congregations, and I've visited others, and none of them have been perfect. None of those churches have it perfect. Don't look so crestfallen. Y'all are the best. You're my favorites. I know that I'm nothing close to perfect. And every single one of these congregations that I just named has allowed me to participate in their life. So I know that there's at least one imperfect person. And the reality is that because of who we are, none of us are perfect. And we all come together into these places. Second, I know that as much as we love each other, as much as any congregation loves each other, and there are congregations where you do not feel the love, but even in a congregation where you do feel the love of people for each other, there are times of disagreement. Sometimes over little things, sometimes over things that are important, that you really care about a lot. And that disagreement can be a hard thing. We have misunderstandings at times. And sometimes it goes beyond misunderstandings. Sometimes we just have out-and-out conflicts with each other within the body of Christ. That happens. We're speaking truth right now. Not putting the best face on everything. What we're saying is that when people get together, sometimes they don't always agree on everything, and sometimes they actively disagree with each other to the point of conflict. We will never make ourselves whole. That's not going to happen. We are not, through our own effort, going to cause ourselves to be holy. The practical help in following Jesus as Jesus' disciples is this. We don't make ourselves holy, and we don't have to, because Jesus does. Jesus will. Jesus does make us holy. Jesus did that out of love. And you can finish that sentence for yourself. Jesus did that out of love for me. You can put your name there. You can put the names of your children there. You can put the names of your brothers or sisters or your mother, your father, the person who lives across the street. Jesus did that action of love for each one of us. Following Jesus, then, is a path to holiness. And it's one we don't have to make. It's not one we have to create ourselves. That will never be successful. Following Jesus is a way that we follow the path that Jesus makes. And in that way, we move ourselves, in spite of ourselves at times, towards holiness. Yesterday, Julie and I went to visit the Quinn Chapel AME Church in Louisville. There was a special service going on for birthday of Martin Luther King, remember it. And so we went and worshiped with them yesterday afternoon. We were in the minority as white folks who were in the congregation there. And as we worship and as we remember Dr. King, we were reminded that we're a nation who has struggled with matters of race. We're a nation that had slavery long before we were ever actually a nation. The slavery part had a head start on the nation part, and that haunts us. And we are people who, we don't have to go back to the beginning, or we don't have to go back to the Civil War. We can go back to the Civil Rights Movement, and we can find a time when folks like Dr. King moved us forward, helped us to find our way forward, and yet at the same time, you can find so much tragedy and so much hurt, so much heartbreak in that place. We are imperfect people, yet we are saints called by God. After the presentation by some of the children of a group of the churches, and after choir sang a couple of very spirited songs, and after a wonderful message from one of the pastors of the church that was a part of the group that had gathered. After all this, at the end of the worship service, We sang. We sang a song that Paul, I think, would have liked, because I think basically the foundational message that Paul has in this passage is one that's mirrored in this particular hymn. And so it was interesting how it went along. And you'll forgive me for not capturing the fullness of what happened there, but it began quietly. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. We shall overcome someday. But then comes the faith part. Then comes the faith part. It kicks in. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome someday. Dr. King said, the arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Paul does not tell the people of Corinth that everything is hopeless. Paul does not tell them that the arc of the universe is long and it bends towards your eternal destruction. He told them there's things to be hopeful for. He tells them to be a people of hope. He doesn't tell them that they're missing all the spiritual gifts, and it's obvious because of the way they're acting. The first words he speaks to them are, you aren't missing any spiritual gifts. There is nothing that you are lacking that would keep you from being the people that God is calling you to be. He tells them, Jesus will return. Not Jesus maybe will return if they're good, but that Jesus will return, and in that they can have hope. And he tells them that God is faithful, and that they are called into a life of partnership with God. That is not hopeless. That is hopeful. Apply this. Apply this to the times where you feel less than. Apply this to the times where you feel less than hopeful. Apply this to the times where you feel something less, that you are something less than what God intends. You are called. You are among. You are one among a society of saints. You are not missing any gifts that you need to be the person God intends for you to be. You lack no spiritual gifts. Thanks be to God. Amen.